So we arrive at our sermon portion of our service, and let me just go ahead and warn you, this may be just a little bit longer than we're used to doing when we've gathered here in the building. Much of that is because I'm going to try to go at a pace that people can get their blanks filled in, and also that we can actually kind of slow things down and take a breath. You're at home, you're comfortable, you've got your snacks there, so the sermon may be just a little bit longer, because I also want to make sure that you get the feel of what's happening here in the building. We started this sermon series on the tabernacle. This is week 3, and I promise you that what we're going to do is we're going to actually build the tabernacle right here in our sanctuary, or in the property surrounding it, as we don't have enough square footage. And you can see we've already gotten to the point, the Ark of the Covenant has shown up. Last week we had the tape on the floor that showed where the Holy of Holies is. This week Egypt is gone, VBS is over, and I put the curtains behind us to kind of give us the tabernacle feel, and we'll talk about other things that are changing this week. But before we dive into the tabernacle, I want to take you on a little time trip in my life. This building, it's rather pretty, the one that you're looking at. This is First Christian Church in Charlottesville, Virginia. At least it was at one time. It was the home of First Christian Church. And the church sat on Market Street for over 100 years. The building was built in 1896. And well, eventually, due to some construction problems in the building and the fact that the congregation really didn't have the money to replace some of the parts that needed to be replaced in the building, to do some of the upkeep, we sold the building. And we moved our congregation to this building. And it's not as ornate. It's a little more simplistic, definitely a little more what we would call modern. It's built on 15 acres out in Keswick, Virginia, just outside of Charlottesville. And this became the new home for First Christian Church. And I've shared this story before because we didn't get there overnight. Between the selling of the old building and the opening of the new building, there were about 3.5 years that passed. And well, the church didn't go into hiatus. The church actually adapted. And well, the first thing that we had to do is we had to find a place that we would call the quote home of the church during the week. And so we rented this small converted house that had been converted into an office space that had two offices, and it had a kitchen and a bathroom. And then out in front, what used to be the living room of the house, they had converted to a conference room that we used to have meetings in. And there was actually a Bible study that met there. So this kind of became the in the week church facility. Of course, you can see that's not very large, so we had to come up with a little more creative idea when it came to holding worship services. So we rented Stone Robinson Elementary School just down from where the new building was going to be built. And well, this meant a lot of work. If you're going to have church in a school, that meant a gym had to be transformed into a worship space. A cafeteria had to become a kid's space. A teacher's lounge had to become a nursery. Hallway intersections had to become Sunday school classrooms. Chairs had to be set up. A sound system had to be put together. Media equipment had to be brought in, along with a portable stage that had to be set up each and every Sunday. To prepare, tables had to be moved. Curriculum and Bibles and supplies had to be kept in tubs. It gave a new definition to the term getting dressed for church, because quite honestly, during these 3 years, you didn't see a lot of suit and ties. People knew that coming to church meant that there was work to be done before we ever got there. It gave us pause to think about what we really needed to do church. And well, every Sunday it took 2 hours to set this facility up for worship and for Sunday school. And then when we were all done, it took an hour to take it down. And we did that for 3.5 years, and I would not define it as fun. I would define it as a lot of hard work, and there were some very frustrating moments and some things that didn't always work so well. And I've been asked this before in the past, would I do it again? My answer is a resounding yes. Now, it's not because it was a perfect experience, but during those 3.5 years, I watched the church transform itself. Personally, it totally changed my perspective on what it meant to come to church. It was not easy, but it was an awesome experience. And as we have that experience, and as we look back on it, what I'd like you to take away from it, when we went into this portable church concept, we had lots of suggestions and did lots of investigation, but in the end, we were making it up as we went. We had absolutely, positively no blueprint. That's quite a contrast to this tabernacle item that we've been talking about, this space that God designed to meet his people. It too was a portable environment meant to go all the different places that Israel was going to go, and it kind of had to go a little longer because Israel didn't listen and didn't cross over, and so they ended up 40 years in the wilderness, and so this tabernacle traveled with them all that time, and when God laid out the plan, he gave specific dimensions for the space and its divisions. Again, if you're really into reading all about those divisions, I encourage you to go to Exodus chapter 26 and Exodus chapter 27, and you can read through those, and you can read about all the different ways they were instructed to put the building itself, the structure, the tent structure, together. Not only did he talk about the tent structure, he gave specific dimensions and placements for the items that were to be placed in that tent structure. That's kind of what we're discussing right now. He gave specific instructions on how to worship in the space, also what we're discussing right now. He gave specific instructions on how the priests were to dress to serve in this space. This will be coming to a sermon near you in 2022. He gave specific instructions for setting it up. Exodus chapter 40 gives you those, and we'll be looking at those in just a few weeks. God used the tabernacle, believe it or not, for telling the Israelites when it was time to go. That's interesting. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 40, verses 36 through 38. And all the travelers, the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of the Israelites during all their travels. Wow. So they never had to wonder when it was time to move or when it was time to go. They just looked to this tabernacle. You know, not only did he give all the specific dimensions, not only did he use it as kind of the clock to tell them when it was time to move, when it came time to move it, he gave them some specific instructions on how to move it. They were to use 6 carts pulled by 12 oxen. This was 1 cart per tribe to be donated to the Levites. And of course, each cart, there were 2 oxen donated. But you know, the carts were only there to carry the structure, the tents, the poles, the things put together. The furnishings, well, they had to be carried by hand. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many people it was, but we have people out there that do math and they do all the checking. And so this is what they came up with. To carry the items, the furnishings that God put into the tabernacle, this is what they came up with. For the ark, it would have taken 4 persons, 1 on each corner. Remember how heavy this thing is? Solid gold lid. For the table of showbread, we'll be talking about that next week, that would have taken 2 persons. For the incense altar, that would have taken 2 persons. For the candlestick plates and the silverware that go on the table, that would have taken another 2 persons. The big altar, that would have probably taken 8 persons to move. The utensils for the altar, all of those things used to tend the fire and to tend what's going on there at the altar, would have taken an additional 2 persons. And the basin for the utensil, the basin, the big water basin, and all the other utensils would have taken an additional 4 persons. So if you're doing the math, you can see that's 24 people that had to give of their time to carry worship for all the other people. I guess it's interesting. This is the very first worship team mentioned in Scripture. And it was about muscle, not about music. And as I think about how God put all this together and how he gave them so much specifics and so much direction and how they were supposed to do this and how they were supposed to do that and even where they're supposed to sit this and where they're supposed to sit that, sometimes in my brain I look at this and I think, God, you know what? this entire church thing would have been a lot simpler if you had just been a touch more specific. I mean, couldn't you have just have told us what kind of music we're supposed to play? God, couldn't you just have told us what our buildings were supposed to look like? God, couldn't you have just defined that word often for us so that we wouldn't have to debate over what it means to do something often? God, couldn't you have just given us a little more detail on what we're supposed to be doing instead of just that little instruction, follow me? But of course, we know God didn't give those instructions because the church was never supposed to be about these things. The church was supposed to be about the relationship with Jesus, the journey through the Christian life. But as we begin to look at the tabernacle, we're going to start to see some definite correlations between our relationship with Christ and how the Israelites were instructed specifically to worship in the tabernacle. So this week, we are going to step out of the Holy of Holies. And I know you're thinking, man, that was a really short stay. Well, there's not a lot there to see. There's only one thing. We talked in detail about the Ark of the Covenant last week, and we talked about the angels, and we talked about the mercy seat, and we talked about all the things that go along with it. So we're going to step out of the Holy of Holies. And remember, we're going from the back, working our way out. And as you step out of the Holy of Holies, you enter into this thing called the Holy Place. And in the Holy Place, there was three furnishings that God told them to put there. They're supposed to put an altar of incense, they're supposed to put a table of showbread, and they're supposed to keep this candle, this candelabra that they call a menorah, that gives light, that's put right there to give light. And so that was the three furnishings that you come in contact with. Now, as far as the dimensions go of the Holy Place, it was 30 feet by 15 feet. So again, if you just go by last week, remember I told you that we have tape on the floor that was measuring the Holy of Holies. And so it started right along here, right about this mark where the flowers are here. And then the other side goes all the way over here to the edge of the communion table. And that's the 15 feet. And then if you go from this back wall here and out to the right at the back of the first pew, that was 15 feet. And so that was the 15 by 15 for the Holy of Holies. So the Holy Place for us would actually start right about the back of the first pew. And if you actually measure from this wall back to the back wall of our sanctuary, believe it or not, almost perfectly, it's 45 feet. So that means for our holy place, that would start right about the back of the first pew and wind up right at the very back of our sanctuary wall, and 15 feet, the same 15 feet that you see this way, and that would be the Holy Place. And as you came out of the Holy of Holies and you walk through that curtain and you look there, you can see there on the map, the first thing you would come in contact with is the altar of incense. And this is what it has to say in Exodus chapter 30 about the altar of incense. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubic long and a cubic wide, and 2 cubics high. Its horns on one piece will be with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold and make gold molding around it. Take 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding and 2 on each of the opposite side to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant of the law, where I will meet you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so the incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or any grain offering. Do not pour drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for generations to come. It is the most holy to the Lord. So when we begin to look at this altar of incense, the first thing that I want you to see is it had a specific design. And so in my crude little way, I kind of put one together, just kind of a model, just so you can kind of see the dimensions. And so remember, a cubic is about 18 inches. So we have, it's supposed to be a cubic width, length and width. So it's a square that way and two cubics high. So it's about 3 feet high. It was made completely of wood covered in gold. Like all the other items in the tabernacle, it had those distinctive loops that were placed on the corners so that you had to carry it. And then for this altar of incense, on the corners of each, there was a horn, and we'll talk about those in just a minute, that was placed there. Now, it's a cool little offering thing, a cool little offering table, and we're going to talk about what it's supposed to be used for and how they're supposed to use it. But you know, it also had a very practical purpose. This little altar, remember, they're going to have to burn incense on it. And so that means it would have served as a small heat source for the attending priest. So when you take this little, altar and you put it inside those covered tent areas and you have to burn on it, and then that's going to create heat that's going to kind of keep that area warm. And then it's got another interesting use if you think about it. This whole tabernacle was made of animal skins and animal hides, and they were constantly burning and they were constantly doing sacrifices. And so I imagine the smell was quite bad. Well, for the Holy of Holies, this little altar of incense would have kind of worked like a glorified air freshener for that small little area as they lit the incense there, and it would have chased away some of those odors. So it's kind of nice of God. He makes something that's going to be very useful in worship, but again, it's got some very practical purposes in where he tells them to place this particular item. So where are we supposed to put it? Well, the worship symbolism is there. It says, place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the covenant of the law and put a curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. This is what it tells in Acts chapter 40, verse 5. So this little device, if you're trying to put it in perspective of where it's supposed to go in the tabernacle we're building right here in the sanctuary, it's going to go right here. Right here in our center aisle, right there where just outside of this little blue line that indicates this is where the Holy of Holies stops. And so this altar would sit right here, right in the aisle that you use to come in and out of our sanctuary. And so that's where it would be placed. And you know, it was there for a reason. Because with it there was absolutely, positively no way to get into the presence of God without going by this particular altar. Its placement would have meant that the smoke that comes off of this incense would have migrated its way through the curtains. And so there, the smell would have filled not just this space, but also the space behind it. While they could not physically get in the presence of God, but one time a year, they could constantly burn this incense. And the smoke from it would constantly be putting them in the presence of God. Interesting enough, the altar had two times it was to be tended, twice a day, at the beginning and at the end. So that means they were supposed to start their day by offering incense to God, and they were supposed to end their day by offering incense to God. And well, the offering was quite unique. Because usually when I think altar, I think sacrifice. And God specifically said in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or any grain offering. Do not pour drink offerings on it. So essentially what we have here is an altar that's not supposed to be used for sacrifice. They didn't put animals on it and burn them. They didn't put grain on it and burn it. They weren't allowed to pour a drink offering on it, that of a wine. And even when it came to the incense, what was supposed to be burned on it, God said, hey, I have a specific kind of incense that I want you to burn on this altar. See, God is setting them up for something that is very important for us to learn. Now, interesting enough that those horns, they served a couple of practical purposes. It says that they are to be, this is what it says in Exodus chapter 30, verse 10, Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This is an annual atonement, must be made with blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. So I want you to get the picture here for a second. So let's move this out the way, and let me just kind of give you a little walkthrough that what had to happen. So remember, in our tabernacle, they're out there, and this is the Day of Atonement, and they're going to be doing their sacrificing. So they sacrifice the atonement lamb, and then the priest comes in this way. He comes into the Holy of Holies, and he's on his way to put the blood on the mercy seat of God. And as he walks past this altar, he's supposed to stop, and he's supposed to take some of that oil, some of that blood, and he's supposed to wipe it on the horns of this particular altar, preparing himself to enter into the Holy of Holies. And God said this was a requirement. It was a requirement for the forgiveness of the generations, for the priest to stop and not just put the blood on the mercy seat. There was something about this altar. God wanted them to understand this was part of the idea of repentance. Now, when it comes to the incense, well, I told you, it was very specific. Listen to the recipe. Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 38. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. So this wasn't just something they threw together. They hired a professional to blend this together. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in the front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Law in the tent of meeting where I will meet you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourself. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from their people. Wow. That's pretty serious about this incense that he gives them the recipe for. And there's a whole bunch of studies out there that go into great details about what all of these different symbols and all these different emblems and all these ingredients meant. And they come up with a great formula, but I'm not going to go there today. But I do want to kind of bring in two important points for you. First of all, it's here that God said, there I will meet you. Now, if you remember from our study last week, this was the point where God said, I'm going to meet you here. I'm going to meet you here at the mercy seat. But keep in mind, as you're coming to the mercy seat, you're going to be coming past this altar. And so this is the meeting place between God and man. I almost get the picture of the priest standing on the other side there looking at the curtain. He can't see God, but in one hand, he's got the hot coals he brought from the sacrificial altar, and he places those into that altar. In the other hand, he's got the incense that he's supposed to burn, and he pours that onto the altar. And as he does that, the fragrance begins to fill the room, and God is pleased. You see, because it's where God was going to meet humanity. Now, here's the other thing, and I think this is important. This incense was special. God gave them the recipe. It was all God's. And they were not to just use it willy-nilly. They weren't supposed to reverse engineer it and put it together. It wasn't something you were supposed to use at your house to make your house smell like the tabernacle. It wasn't something that they were supposed to sell. They weren't supposed to market it. It was to only be used here in the holy place. This is the only spot they were ever supposed to use this incense. So that tells me there's something here. This little small altar that is about the size of the potato bin that sits in my dining room was a very important furnishing to God. I tell you that whenever I do a study or whenever I go through a process, even though if it's a scripture I've read many, many times or a study I've done before, I always learn something new. And as I was going through this, I learned something new about this altar. Did you know this altar was a place of confession? This is what it says in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out on the base of the altar of the burnt offering at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So here's what I'm talking about. The priests were God's representatives. However, the priests were human, which means the priests struggled with sin also. And when we think about the Old Testament, we think about God and judgment and how he was so harsh on sin. And we think about things raining from the sky and how God punished sin so it just seemed violently at times. But here's the funny thing. If a priest was found to be dealing with sin in his life, he wasn't drummed out of the ministry. In fact, in the Leviticus chapter 4, they give an entire structure for if a priest is found to be in sin, what he's supposed to do to make it right where he can continue to serve. And this was taken right from there. For this particular sin, for this particular priest, if he's going to seek out repentance, what he's supposed to do is offer a bull, and the bull was supposed to be burned, but then he's supposed to take the blood from that bull and bring it in, and again, those horns that are on the side of that altar, he's supposed to wipe the blood on the horns. Isn't that interesting? This little altar was the place of confession. This little altar was the place that God met man. This little altar is a powerful place. And it has an absolutely awesome spiritual application today. Psalms chapter 141, verses 1 and 2 says, I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. There are four verses in Revelation that specifically talk about burnt offerings and incense and prayer being connected together. Here in Psalm 141, the psalmist does the exact same thing. Now, there's something that I should let you know. Remember, we're talking about the priest here, and so I get. A lot of us probably think, well, yeah, that's something for the preacher. That's something for the minister. I mean, this idea where we have to come through another person, well, that all went away. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You get what's going on there? You see, when it comes to this idea of prayer, a lot of times we think about, well, that's something I'm supposed to request done for me. There's nothing wrong with making prayer requests. Honestly, there isn't. We didn't do the little pull-off tab like we usually do, but if you have a prayer request that you want to share with the body, then I encourage you, send it in via email, send it in via text this week. You can put it in the chat of this conversation, of this video, if you want it to be made very public very quickly. There are so many ways we can share our prayer requests, and we're supposed to do that. I absolutely love sitting and praying with people when they're struggling because it allows me to minister to them. But you do understand, I've got no special connection. Just because I carry the term pastor or minister in front of my name doesn't mean that my prayers mean any more. See, a lot of times I think we think what we're supposed to do is much like the Israelites did in the days of old. We're supposed to come to the front door and offer our stuff. And then we're supposed to let somebody else come through that curtain and stand at that altar and offer our prayer to God. And we miss it. We miss it. But you know what? We have complete access to God ourselves. This is what it says in Psalm 84:8. Hear my prayer, Lord. God Almighty, listen to me God of Jacob. You understand, right? This little altar represented prayer. And it's something that they had to do on a daily basis. Again, they started their day with it, and they ended their day with it. It meant that they had to come before God themselves. Now, they couldn't see God. There was a curtain between them and God. But they stood there, and as they looked at that curtain, and they poured on the coals, and they poured on the incense, something happened. God was present there on the other side of the curtain. Remember, it said his column showed, and he was there to meet them. See, we need to remember when we pray, whether it be individually or whether we come together as for a time of prayer as a body, or whether it's just a time when we're just praying because it's just what we do. We stand before the very presence of God. For the most part, it's done in private, although there are times when public prayer is most acceptable. Did you know that in Acts, when you read through Acts, there are more representations of the body of Christ getting together for prayer meetings than there are from the body of Christ getting together to worship or do a Bible study combined? Prayer was such an integral part of the early church that sometimes I just don't understand why it's not such an integral part of the modern day church. You see, prayer, we do not get to physically see him, but we are in God's presence. I love those verses where it says, where two or more are gathered, I'm with you. We don't need a whole congregation. God says, if there are two or more, I'm there. There are places in the scripture where it says we're supposed to go into our closets and pray silently and get there before God, one-on-one with God. We are to get in his presence with this thing that is called prayer. Like the priest with the bucket of hot coals and the little cup of incense, we come with the burning desires of our life and the sweet praise of the blessings that he's provided for us. When I come before God, I don't always just have good. I have the things that, man, they're just weighing me down and they're burning my life. And Lord, I need your help. And then oftentimes I come with the praise for all of those things that he's done for me. And you get it, right? I walk right up to the presence of God and I offer it in prayer. Like the incense recipe of old, God wants us to come to him and him alone with our prayers. That's the starting point. That's the entire reason that we put the little bucket, the little prayer well out there in the hall to give you a place to put your prayer requests when you're in the building, a place that you can stop, and a place that you can pray. You're not offering incense of somebody else. These are your prayers. These are your concerns. Again, as a body of believers, we are to bear one another's burdens. As a minister, I definitely want to be there for those moments, and I love to have those moments of prayer. But you understand, there's nothing special about that unless you're willing to bring it yourself to God in prayer. See, God doesn't want us to have to take it out to the self-help books, or God doesn't want us to have to take it out to this advice person or that advice person. It says, you know what? Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Offer it to me and allow me to work in your life. Like the horns on the altar, prayer, it's a place where we bring our transgressions before God. I can't tell you, if you take this as symbolism for the prayer life, how much blood I've had to wipe on those horns. How many times when I blew it again, God, I messed up. You know, scripture tells us if we confess our sins before him, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And that's the beauty of this altar. That's the beauty of prayer. I don't need a priest. I don't need another person. God says, I am free to walk right up to that altar, and I am free to offer up my confession to Him, to seek His forgiveness. But here's the sad part. I'm not sure how much we bring to offer. I mean, let's be honest. We have a prayer list, and we add to it regularly, and it goes out in emails, and it goes out online, and we try very hard to keep it up to date. I realize sometimes it probably has typos in it, and names get misspelled, but you understand, we try very hard to do that. But unfortunately, I think a lot of times, they just become names on a list. And let's be honest, there are many times in my life that I've got struggles, and I'll go and I'll talk to everybody else before I come to God. If I come and I say, hey, look, we're doing a fellowship supper and we're going to have fried chicken, we can have a great turnout. But if we talk about having just a plain old prayer session, well, you know, I don't really get into those things. I'm just not into public prayer. You understand. This altar is for you. This idea of prayer is for you. This idea of prayer, you have to come through it if you want to get to the mercy seat. You can't just skip over it and say, I want this, but I want none of that. God's structure was very, very specific. And again, there is no way around it. They didn't make a backdoor entrance to come here and offer your sins and then slip out. God said, no. One way in, one way out. And by the way, that one way means you have to pass by this altar of incense, this altar of prayer. So let me give you a challenge. I didn't ask anybody's permission to do this. I may get myself in a little trouble. I don't think I will. I think we'll be fine. I owe you guys an apology. We shut a lot of things down when COVID hit, and ironically, we're doing this particular service recorded. And we slowly began opening things back up, and we opened up worship, and we opened up Wednesday night Bible study, and Thursday night, and we've done BBS, and we've done a few activities here and there, and we're trying desperately to get things back to normal. I got very convicted with this. When's the last time we met in this sanctuary before worship service on Sunday morning for a time of prayer? We haven't. Not since we opened back up. When's the last time we got together as a congregation and just prayed? I don't mean we had a prayer before Bible study. I don't mean that we had a closing prayer when we're done. I mean we got together just to pray. It's been a while, folks. When's the last time that prayer was really that much of a priority? See, I know what we say. We give great lip service to this idea of prayer. We do. Oh, my gosh. And then you begin talking about prayer, and everybody can tell me how much they pray, and yeah, I do this, and I pray for this, and you know, I understand. But let me ask you something. When did prayer stop being the priority of the church? When did we replace prayer with the other things that we think gives us presence to God? When you enter into prayer, you enter into the very throne room of God. So let me ask you something. When's the last time you came here to offer? When's the last time you stood before God open to everything that's going on in your life and you just poured your life out on Him like the priest did that incense over those coals? And you allowed His Spirit to fill your life like the aroma smoke that would have came off of those coals. How long has it been? My plan is next week, if we get to reopen this building, I will be here at 9:30, and I will be here, specifically, right here in the space between that altar and here. We will be here in the sanctuary, as we like to call it. And I'm going to invite you not to come rolling into church at 10:30 or 10:25 or just a few minutes, just time enough to get a snack, cake, a cup of coffee, and a seat, I'm going to encourage you. Come to the altar. Come and pray. We're not going to have little slips of paper that we're going to pass out and say, hey, pray for this, pray for that. Just bring whatever's on your heart. If you've got nothing to say, just come and be present and sit and pray and listen and just be there with God in the presence of who He is. Because you know what? I'm looking at it. I'm standing here on the stage and I'm looking back here at the doors, and if you want to come down this aisle and you want to get to the mercy seat, folks, there ain't no array around it. God says, stop and pray. We're going to have a moment of prayer, then we're going to dismiss from our recorded service. Hopefully I'll see you guys next week, 9:30, if you'd like to come and pray. Have a blessed week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of climbing over, going around, ignoring, trying to shuffle in the back door, looking for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I blow right past this little bitty altar, God. An altar where you tell me to stop and confess my sins. An altar where you tell me to stop and pour my burdens. An altar where you tell me to stop and give you praise for all that you've done. And God, if we were in the days of old, I'd be a dead man. Because I blow right into this space and I never even take a moment to stop and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be with anybody that's in the sound of my voice and truly convict their heart about how healthy is their prayer life. How many times do you come to this altar and pour out before you? God, I pray that you will be with our congregation, with those that are struggling with illness, Lord, that you will touch their bodies and heal them. For those that are struggling with life, I pray that you will give them mercy, Lord. But God, I pray more than that, you'll just give us a hunger to go back to this very basic principle of prayer. Thank you, God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.